Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 20, please. 1 Samuel chapter 20. We're always so delighted to be together. It's the highlight of the week. In my book, it is. And to hear you turn your Bibles is always an encouragement to me that you're not just sitting back there and just going to listen. I want you to follow along, and you always do that so well. If these walls could talk, you ever heard or used that phrase before? It's an attempt to give life to an inanimate object. And it's a way of emphasizing the importance of things that go on inside a room somewhere. Great historical moments have taken place in our country. And we were not there to see them because we were not fortunate enough to have been born at that time. But we might go and visit, say, the signing room at Independence Hall in Philadelphia, where they signed the Declaration. Fateful day long ago, and we might say, as we stand in the middle of that room, boy, if these walls could talk, they could really tell me how those events transpired that day, and that could really teach me, that would help me understand the importance of what took place that day and be more appreciative of those things. I want this morning in our lesson to encourage all of us, exhort all of us on the importance of assembling. And you're here this morning, so you must think it's important. But we still want to preach this anyway for reasons that will be evident. And in 1 Samuel 20, I realize it's got nothing to do with the Lord's church, but there is a statement that's made there that I've always thought was rather telling, very good, along helping us think along these lines. By this time in the story, the saga of Saul and David, David is an animal and Saul is hunting him, trying to kill him. Saul is jealous of the popularity that David is now enjoying, and how ironic it was that Saul's own son became David's best friend. And that proved, I'm sure, to be of great disappointment to Saul, and we know it did for statements that he made. But in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 18, David and Jonathan have, in this chapter, they will devise this plan that will grant David some safety from the wrath of Saul. And you can read that in the text. Saul is going to have a feast, and it's Jonathan's phrase in verse 18 that I want to draw your attention to, where Jonathan tells David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed." That is, at Saul's feast, because your seat will be empty. I think that's a very good statement. I'm going to miss you there tomorrow. I know you're not going to be there because, again, they've devised this plan for David to be spared. But Jonathan says, nonetheless, your chair is going to be empty. Your seat's going to be empty, and I'm going to miss you because you won't be present. Well, I want to assign some life this morning to these benches. We talked about the fact that if walls could talk, well, what if these benches could talk that we sit on, these pews? I want to talk this morning about messages that are broadcast by an empty pew. And sometimes the pews are empty in our assemblies. And so if these benches could talk, what would they say? What might they say about that reason? Here are some statements that I thought of. Some have the wrong priorities because the benches are empty. The pews are empty. All of us set priorities in life. You do. I do. Even if we don't prioritize, we're setting a priority. We are. So whatever your fascination is, whatever your hobbies are, whatever you're really zealous about and in love with and so passionate about, we all do that. And assembling is a priority that needs to be in the life of every disciple of Christ, because the New Testament places an emphasis on assembling, as we'll notice some passages in a moment. Now, physical things can come first, and Jesus taught about that in Matthew 6 in His Sermon on the Mount. When He tells the disciples not to stop worrying about these things, He wants them to think about the birds of the air. They neither reap nor gather into barns, yet the Father feeds them. He says, consider the flowers, the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin, but yet they're clothed with such beauty that not even Solomon in all his glory, all his grandeur, can match the beauty that God has given just the simplest flower of the field. But Jesus is saying, so then do not worry about what you shall eat or what you shall wear. Your Father will take care of you. But some worry about those things. And so they set priorities on things of that nature and make them come first. They make them come before assembling with their brethren. Family can become first. Some prioritize their family as more, their fleshly family as more important than their spiritual family. And again, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And some are guilty of that, as we have noticed in the past. Jesus plainly teaches us what comes first. Again, in that sermon in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things that can grab your attention and make you so focused on them, well, the Father will add those to you as you need them. But you need to seek first the kingdom. So when a pew is empty, and again, let me say up front, I'm not trying to set myself up to be the great arbiter and decider and judge in these matters. I'm not. I can't answer for you. Even if I wanted to, I can't to judge you in that matter. We all will face the great judge one day. But we all need to think about and decide for ourselves these things. Sometimes when a bench is empty, a pew is empty, it's because someone, a Christian, has wrongly prioritized his or her life. And they're doing other things that they'd rather do and want to do more than assembling with the people of God. So some have wrong priorities. An empty pew can also tell us some have weak faith. And the Bible talks about faith in many places. The Bible encourages strong and vibrant faith, deep faith, committed faith. Again, back in Matthew 6, Jesus talking about the context there again, as we just discussed. But He says, why do you worry about these things, O ye of little faith? That's what He says to the disciples. So faith can be weak. It can be little in many places. Faith can also be weak in that it caves into trials and temptations. Look in Matthew 13 when Jesus was telling the parable of the sower. And he tells a little story early in the chapter, and then He tells another parable. And then He goes back and He explains. Goes back and explains the parable of the sower. Matthew 21. We'll start at verse 20. He who received the seed on the rocky ground or the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. He's talking about in both cases here, both these types of soil, the rocky ground, which was the shallow layer of dirt, and there was rock underneath. And then the thorny ground was ground that was infested and grown up with weeds eventually. The seeds of the thorn were in the soil as well. But in both cases, you had someone who received the word, but then when it began to have deep faith to survive and to grow, it caved in. It yielded to cares of this world. It yielded to persecution, to tribulation. And weak faith does that. We're going to have strong faith, because we're all going to face those moments when it's just going to be real tough. The devil's going to make sure that's the case. He's going to put it on us at times. And we've got not to yield to that. We've got to stay up to that. We've got to oppose that. Now, others can encourage us to compromise, and they often do. Case in point, 1 Kings 12, Jeroboam's idea of setting up his own religion in Samaria when the kingdom's been divided. And he rightly decides in his own mind. The Bible says he thought to himself or said to himself, when the Hebrews or the Jews go back to Jerusalem, they'll go back to Rehoboam. And I won't have them as a kingdom anymore. And they'll come and take my life. They'll kill me. So he devises this idea, makes his two golden calves, sets one in Bethel and one clear up in Dan. And he says to the Jews, "It is too much for you to go back to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel." See, it's convenience. Let's compromise on this. And let's make this easier than it otherwise would be. Don't waste all that effort and that time going back clear down to Jerusalem. Just worship here. And in Exodus chapter 10, when Moses was coming before Pharaoh to again demand the release of the Hebrews, Pharaoh had him on a yo-yo, up and down all the time. They can go, no they can't. They can go, no they can't. They had to just wear Moses out with that. And Pharaoh said, "You can go, you and your little ones. But just leave your flock here. Leave your animals here." And that's this statement of Moses has always impressed me so much with the idea of the development of faith. And I'd like to contrast Exodus 10 with Exodus 3. When Moses was given this job at the burning bush, he offered excuse after excuse not to take the job, didn't he? "Oh, I can't talk. And if they ask me what your name is, why am I going to tell them?" And all these things. And now Moses, this same Moses, has grown and graduated to the point when Pharaoh says, "Your animals can't go." Moses says, "We're all going to go, and our animals too. Not a hoof will be left behind. Not one. They're all going." So others try to get us to compromise and to cheat and to give in. Convenience is compromise's best friend. But we can't do that. It's going to take great faith to stand our ground. And so weak faith eventually shows itself in failing to assemble regularly. And the oft-quoted passage in Hebrews chapter 10, and I do want to emphasize the phrase that's in that verse. We all can probably almost quote it so easily. But in Hebrews 10, let's start in verse 24. And we'll come back to verse 24 later in the lesson, but let's read it now for context purposes. "And let us consider one another to stir up or to provoke each other to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some." Or some translations say, "as the habit of some is." Some were already forsaking the regular assembling of the church, the early church. Why? Well, this passage doesn't say. But I would bet, well, I shouldn't say bet, I would guess that one reason would have been weak faith. They just weren't sticking with it strongly enough. And they were caving in for one reason or another. And we can't do that. So when a pew is empty that needs to be filled, that otherwise would be filled, I think what that pew may be saying is, well, the occupant of this bench usually has weak faith. And they're not here for that reason. The pew could also say some really minimize the influence they have. And maybe you've never thought about it this way, but I want you to give some serious thought now, just for the moment, to the idea of influence. Influence. One thing that we rarely admit is that all of us influence someone. Someone may see themselves, "No, I don't really influence anybody. I'm always one looking up to somebody." Well, that may be the case, but I can promise you, even if you don't admit it or have thought about it, you do influence. All of us influence other people all the time. Good can influence evil. And Jesus said as much again, back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. "You are the salt of the earth." Salt is a preserving agent. Salt is also an enhancer of flavor or taste. You ever had your physician put you on a low salt or a no salt diet? And how bland your food tastes? Doesn't have much flavor. We like salt. But the point he's making is that as Christians, as disciples, we are as salt in the world. We will preserve, we'll save some, and we'll make Christianity more palatable, more desirable through our actions. Then he says, you're the light of the world. The world is otherwise in darkness. Unless we're in the world, the Lord has left the earth, so he's not here anymore. And the apostles are all gone, so they're not here. All that that Christianity has is us. We're the ones in the world now who have to be that light. See, that's influence. So good can influence evil. But you know what? Evil can influence good too. The Bible teaches that. Be not deceived, Paul says. Evil companions do corrupt good morals if they are allowed to do that. Now, back again in Hebrews 10, regularly assembling influences others. When the writer said in verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, or to provoke. Think about these ideas here. Brethren, come. And we provoke them. We stir them up. New converts, new disciples among us, regardless of their age, whether they're older people, age-wise, but they're new in their faith, or they're younger people who recently obeyed the gospel. Our attendance can serve to provoke them, to stir them up. They see how attendance is important to us. They see us here regularly. But what if we don't show up? What if we don't come? Then is that not sending a message? Now again, I understand. There may be reasons for us not being here. Obviously, illness comes to mind. Or other things that may demand our attention that are of an immediate, maybe even of an emergency nature. And I'm not here to try to think of every single exception to the rule. I'm just talking about the rule today. I just want to focus on the rule. And again, I'm not trying to be the judge in all those matters. But if we don't come when we regularly can, that is sending a message. This idea of, back in Hebrews 10, to provoke, some versions say. It means to arouse. It means to incite, to stir up purposely, to provide the needed stimulus. Webster says all those definitions fit the idea of stirring up or to provoke. We have unbelievers sometimes who are present, who've never obeyed the gospel. And they see in us the importance of regularly assembling. And if we don't come, then I think that sends a message to them. You know, at our obedience, Ephesians 4:16 teaches us that every part that every joint supplies, we all pledged and we vowed to the Lord that we would supply our part. We would do our part. And all the workings of the church, and all of our discipleship to Christ, I would think that definitely would include assembling. Meeting with the church regularly when the church comes together. So what if we don't show up? Then, well, what we're saying is that, well, I don't really influence anybody else that much anyway. Oh, yes, we do. All of us do. And I think we should be able to admit that. Now, here's a, depending on your perspective, maybe it's either a sad point or maybe a fond point to remember. But there are some who are not here anymore, who used to assemble regularly. And the pew is saying, you know, some are resting from their labors. And we remember fondly their faithfulness. So they can assemble. They're not here. They've died. But while they were here, they were faithful. Revelation, the 14th chapter, and that great verse that John tells us about. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Maybe we have fond memories of parents or grandparents, aunts, uncles, friends, and they have all gone the way of the earth. The Bible uses that phrase on a couple of times. But we remember. And you know, sometimes we often kid that we all have assigned pews. We all sit in the same place every time. And we kind of chuckle about that. But we can remember certain ones. Yeah, they always sat right over here. And they're not there anymore. And we sure do miss them. But while they were here, they certainly supported the work of the local church with their faithful attendance, meeting with the church when the church met, and singing together and praying together and studying together. So, to me, this is exactly the sentiment that Jonathan expressed to David. Your seat's going to be empty and I'm going to miss you. Those who have departed, they have received that promise that God made, as recorded in Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10. They've received that promise. And now they're just awaiting the judgment. But we do sorely miss some who are not walking the earth anymore. And we need not forget that the dead, though they are dead, or they're in the realm of the departed, they do speak, do they not? Remember the passage about Abel in Hebrews 11? Though he being dead, he still speaks. And we need to listen to him. And so if we happen to know someone who regularly assembled, and it was just so important, they would do anything within human power, within human ability, to not miss an assembly. We need to remember them and let that influence us and learn from them, because it was that important to them and to a disciple. And what might they tell us if they could talk, if we leave our pew empty for one reason or another? They would not do that. Maybe the most telling statement that the pew might make is that many are still lost and unconverted. And it may be addressing some of our failures to go out and evangelize in a given local community. And I think the Bible teaches us about this also. This makes us think about coming in here week after week, Sunday after Sunday, then on Wednesdays during gospel meetings. Just weeks become months and months become years, and I've faithfully assembled, and then we're glad for that. We really are. But you know, it's not just about assembling. Isn't all we have to do is assemble, is to come here. We have work to do in the kingdom. This is just family time together where we can provoke each other to those good works and that love, and we can be reminded, be taught from the Scripture. We can sing and pray together. But we have work to do that are outside these four walls. And how busy about that are we? And all of us need to answer that and think about that. God has His people in every city. And I'm so convinced that in Acts 18, I believe that when the Lord who sought to give comfort to the Apostle Paul felt rather down about some things, that when he says that in verse 10, do not be afraid, but speak. Paul, you just keep going right on preaching. You speak. Verse 10, I'm with you. I've got many people in this city. God is not talking about the saints. He's talking about those yet unconverted to Christ. Paul, they're out there. I've got them out there. It's your job. You keep preaching. You keep teaching. You'll find them. You do your job. Does God no less have His people in Athens, Alabama today? I'm convinced He does. There are people out there who are sincerely searching for truth. We work beside them. We live with them. They're in our families. They're in our circle of friends. They may be even in our circle of enemies. They may have done some things to us that there's friction, but they're out there. And what are we doing to try to reach them with the gospel? What are our efforts? But yet we come in here all the time, and all we think about is assembling. And again, I'm emphasizing assembling this morning. That's the focus of this lesson. So that's what I'm going to stress. But at the same time, we also must keep in mind we have other things to do in the kingdom. How busy are we about teaching the lost? Jesus stands ready to add them to His church, borrowing from the language of Acts 2 and verse 47. Those who will come to Him and name Him as Messiah, and be baptized into water for the forgiveness of sins. Upon that, Jesus, it says, will add them to the church, those who are being saved. And the Lord's ready to do that, but He's waiting on us to do our part. So, can we comfortably come in, again, week after week, month after month, and sit on these benches, these pews, and not think about sometimes our failures to teach the lost. Many churches, and this one most notably, has fellowship with gospel preachers in many parts of the world, not just here in the States, but in the world. We send contributions, we send funds collected to other countries to help support the preaching of the gospel that will save man, and that's what we need to be doing. But what about our own efforts here? We need to be involved in evangelism, to teach our neighbors, to teach our fellow man. So as we come in and we don't expend as much effort as we can in trying to fill these empty pews up with converts to Christ, to me, I think that says two things. Number one, either all the lost in Athens, Alabama are not interested, and I doubt that's the case. Maybe most. A lot, I would say, would be. But all? We can't find anybody who would agree to a study, to a discussion, to meditating upon the Word of God? Either that's the case, I don't think it is, or the saved, those already in Christ, we're not doing our job as good as we can. And I think that's the reason. So, here's your pew. There's my pew. We all have our pews. We're trying to assign life to these benches this morning. Now, someone may say, well, now, preacher, I'm here this morning. You're preaching to the choir, that old saying is. Well, yes, I understand that. But the sad case is, and again, I'm not going to open up the door to all these excuses. I know sometimes many aged brethren are very limited in what they can do. I understand that. And we have some who are fighting life-debilitating diseases. I understand that too. I'm not trying to go down those paths. I'm not trying to be judgmental. What I'm trying to do is say sometimes brethren who are able and who come on Sunday morning, they do not come back Sunday night and on Wednesdays. And I want you to think about that, because assembling is important. And your pew will be empty. And what will it say about you if you do not come back? So I'm not just advocating being present at the assemblies just for assembling's sake. Make that the end of all things. Because one can assemble and be present at every service and still be unfaithful, could he not? That could be possible. And the Lord can fish through all that, and He understands that, and He knows. He'll get that matter right at the judgment. We don't have to try to figure all that out ourselves. But I do want to admit the importance of assembling. That when one faithfully assembles to the best of his ability, as much as his health would allow and those things, out of love for God, out of love for the church, out of love for the Word of God, all these things, then that will translate, I think, into faithful service, real active service for the kingdom's sake. So, if your pew is empty, if my pew is empty, it's going to be saying something. What will it say? Whatever reason you or I might have, will it be good enough to justify the action that we have taken? So, let's just all resolve to keep our pews filled. Let's do that. And at the same time, let's resolve to fill the others that are empty with converts to Christ, being busy in evangelism. I'm glad you came this morning. I really am. I'm glad you chose to assemble. Assembling is always a choice, obviously. We can't feel made to come. If we feel made to come, but we don't, our heart's not here, then we might as well stay away, because it's not going to profit anything. But I'm glad you came. And perhaps you came this morning and you're an unbeliever. That may be your situation. Well, we would to God that you would change that this morning. We really would. You've heard the gospel preached on other occasions. Perhaps you've got mother or father who are trying to teach you at home if you're a young person. Please listen to them. Reasoning from the Scripture. Trying to show you your perilous state where you are. Obey the Lord this morning. Don't delay. Don't put it off anymore. Do what you know you must do to have your sins forgiven. If you have obeyed in the past, but you have erred in some way, whatever that sin might be, if it's brought reproach upon the Lord's church in a public manner, then we need to take care of that publicly so that things can be right again and that we can get back to the task at hand of being faithful. So whatever your needs are today, would you please come while we sing this hymn to encourage you.